lessons called The Voting Christian. If you haven't heard, there's an election that's around the corner. It seems like everybody just announced it like a decade ago. But, excuse me, this weather acts as a vaporizer, I think. But we covered the responsibility that every Christian has as they go to vote, to hold a biblical perspective. If we're a people of the book, then we need to allow the biblical issues in our life to take precedent when voting. And that's right. Amen. Yes, sir. You're very exciting. I'm thrilled too. We covered the first issue that to the Christian, abortion should be an important issue. That God values the life of everyone, even the life of the unborn. And if you're not thinking of that issue, no matter who you vote for, from dog catcher to president, you really need to go back to the Bible and look at that perspective. Because all of us have been in the womb at one time or another, some in eggshells, but either which way, we've all been unborn people. Another issue that we covered that's important is the politician's perspective on education. A lot of politicians have a lot of wacky ideas on how they want to educate our children. And if for us to ignore that issue would be deadly, I think, for our society. The next generation and their education, it's extremely important. If you do not think so, go check out cultures of history that have been wiped off the face of the earth because of how their youth were treated in that realm of education. This issue, I was going to cover marriage and family this week. That was the one that was on schedule. But if you haven't heard, there's a major financial crisis going on. I moved today's lesson to be the issue that was going to be for next week. But it is this week now. Fiscal responsibility. That is an incredible issue that needs to be discussed. Because as you go in to vote, if you haven't thought about fiscal responsibility, you need to. You know, the fiscal responsibility, as of the preaching of this lesson, Congress is meeting. You know, they've been going all hours of the night, the president, the Treasury Secretary. There is a serious, serious crisis, and I don't think that a lot of people are taking it as serious as they should. There's a proposal of a $700 billion emergency bailout of our economy. This is an historic event and will have implications on everyone and their children for decades to come. The historic event that's occurring, you have seen over the past few weeks and few months major institutions who made some financial gambles. Institutions that were here before the Civil War began. They survived the Great Depression. Two world wars snuffed out like that. This is a bad, bad time in America for our financial crisis. You have finance companies and other companies that will be going belly up with that. Home property values are being dramatically driven down. People are foreclosed upon. Retirement accounts are diminishing. Inflation is rising, and personal debt is on an all-time high. Economically, things are not good right now, and guaranteed they are going to be growing worse. According to the latest statistics, we're paying 9% of our entire federal budget. 9%. Just on the interest of the national debt. 9%. Imagine the chaos if your home budget was run in such a way. In the fiscal year 2006, the U.S. government spent $406 billion. You know, I don't know about you, but But when we say billion, when I was growing up, it was hard for me to comprehend a million. And then it was billions, and now it's trillions. By the time I go to my grave, are we going to be saying, and the new budget is gobzillions, or what is it going to be? I mean, we don't even comprehend what these numbers are, but we're going to try to comprehend that this morning. You see, the $406 billion that we paid on interest last year, and probably a little bit more than that, is to understand what that means. NASA, their entire budget is only $15 billion. And you know what we spend on education in our country? $61 billion. Okay? The Department of Transportation, all these roads, the entire nation, only $56 billion. In fact, the amount we pay on interest on the national debt is well over three times what we spend on the war in Iraq. And yet, you have people on TV, these talking wackos on there saying, oh, well, the war in Iraq, war in Iraq. The war in Iraq is on sale compared to what we just paid on interest on the national debt. Where's the outcry for that? Why aren't you have people saying, my goodness, the world is coming to an end? They're not even saying it. They don't even blink an eye. They're desensitized. They are ignorant. And together they have pulled together their ignorance, and they come up with talk shows that completely are ignorant. Where have we come to? If we divide the fiscal year 2007 ending budget of $9 trillion by 301 million people, we have a personal debt of $29,926 for every man, woman, and child in our country. That means that a family of four, you have a bill of $119,704 of federal debt, including those still in diapers. Your kids are not exempt of it. That is many times more than the entire earning power of the average worker in our country. And that's not even figuring the latest round of an extra $1 trillion to bail out these companies. To illustrate the severity, I've converted it to a convenient monthly payment plan for you, okay? If you and your wife have three children, okay, that's not a big thing. Okay, if you and your wife have three children, okay, I'm going to set you up on this five-year no-interest plan. If you sign up today, you will pay $2,500 a month for the next 5 years to pay your portion of that federal debt. Oh, I forgot to tell you, it gets worse. Okay, that was the good news. The bad news is this: that by the time you figure in projected entitlement and Social Security obligations, you have a debt of $53 trillion. That's a trillion. That is incredible. $53 trillion. That's $175,000 plus per human being in our country. And your no-interest plan now brings you to $15,000 a month for 60 months. Oh, wait a second. I forgot to tell you. Since we're paying 9% of our federal budget on there, let's go ahead and take the 9% interest. You don't get the no interest plan. That's right. Now your payment is $21,000 a month for your family of five. Do you have MasterCard or Visa I could put this on? Do you see how bad it is? It wasn't always this way in our country when they set it up. For the nation's founders knew what the Bible said about debt. They shunned debt. At the writing of the Constitution, they were so concerned about the debt incurred in to finance the Revolutionary War, they said, we're paying this off right away because we know that the borrower becomes slaves of whoever the lender is. If we get in debt to all these other countries, we're going to have to answer to them. We're going to have to go back to what we fled in the first place. It was their intention to promptly pay off all debt. Alexander Hamilton, in the Federalist Paper number 7, he called for, quote, an extinguishment of all debt. Thomas Jefferson later quoted, he wrote, I place the economy among the first and most important of Republican virtues, and public debt as the greatest of dangers to be feared. They understood how bad it is. The same way if we run a house that goes bankrupt, a country can go bankrupt. And but you know, at least, you know, it hasn't trickled down to us, right? No, I'm sorry. You see, we choose leaders who don't know how to manage anything sometimes because we don't manage anything right. And then we follow the leader and we play leapfrog with the very people we shouldn't be hanging around with. Politicians have gotten liberal with our wallets. They pass liberal laws for others to do the same. And we run our households the same. Materialism. Our homes have gotten bigger. Our cars got bigger, more expensive. Our appetites have gotten bigger. Weddings, huge. Wedding rings, massive. Hobbies, entertainment have grown out of control. This has caused many to live paycheck to paycheck. Personal debt. Now, this is the old figures. I didn't get the latest ones, but this is bad enough. In 2003, average household had $7,241 of credit card debt, okay, at 13.37% interest. 51% of those households had a balance of over $12,000 in revolving credit. The average vehicle's finance for a family is about $27,000 now. 43% of the Americans spend more than they make every year. 43% spend more than they make. Now, how can that be? Bankruptcy. Now, you know, you have a lot more working hours. People then end up taking another job. The quality of the family begins to drop. Bankruptcy. Personal bankruptcies in our country have doubled in the last decade. Bankruptcy filings, I got the latest stats for that, ramped up in the second quarter of 2008 because it suggests that the high unemployment rate, rising inflation, housing sector meltdown are causing real problems for debtors. Between July 1st, 2007, to the 1 year following, June 30th, 2008, 934,000 personal bankruptcies filed in our country. And that's 28% higher than the previous year. Not only that, business bankruptcies are up considerably higher, 41%. This year, it looks like it's even more discouraging. The American Bankruptcy Institute predicts that the courts will receive a total of 1.2 million personal bankruptcies this year. Well, at least our kids didn't learn that, right? According to Nellie May, 83% of our undergraduate students are attending four-year institutions, and they receive at least one credit card with an average balance of about $2,200. 23% of the students have balances over $3,000. 7% of them have a balance above $7,000. This is credit card debt, okay? And the students get whacked with the highest rates, okay? The average interest of those cards, 18.5%. The average student in America will owe $20,000 in student loans on their education. That's combined, that's not considering the actual parent loans and not considering the credit card debt they have as well. 24% of them have over $25,000 of credit card debt. It's estimated by the year 2014, the combined average student's debt after he gets his bachelor's degree will be over $50,000. Okay? And if you talk to any of the students that you know, there are some students that have over $100,000 of debt they will expect to pay. That is incredible. I am absolutely in shock at where we've gone in our country. If you do not think about fiscal responsibility as being important in your decision to voting Christian, you could not be further from the truth. You did not get this from the Bible. The Bible did not tell us to go down this path. And we've been sending fat cats to Washington's for years, and they go there and they spend money like it's going out of style. And when you do that, they print money like it's going out of style, and whatever you even have in this world, God will take away your blessing in that way. You have a natural consequence that will come very near to you. You know, the Bible teaches that we must be hard workers. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11 that we're to lead a quiet life and attend to our own business and work with our own hands just as we commanded you, Paul said. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, he says, if you're not willing to work, neither shall you eat. Proverbs 18, 9 talks about the one who is slack in his work. His brother gets destroyed over that. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 tells us if we do not take care of our own house, we are worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. We're told over and over again, work hard, work hard. Nobody said life was easy. They said work hard. That's a biblical concept. And the farther we get away from the Bible, the lazier and more slothful we become. And we're paying the price big time. We have generations of people in our culture that know nothing but handouts. And it's time to hand back in. We cannot go through life promoting programs and issues that do not require hard work and dedication and a committed life. And I'm just sick of all the politicians promising things, saying things, talking about trillions of dollars of here's how we're going to help you, here's how we're going to help you. Where are they getting it? They're reaching right into the pocket every time. Here you go. It's coming from you. And it's coming from your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And we may be past the point of no return. That's the sad part. We pour trillions of dollars into societal problems instead of biblical principles concerning the issue, and now the problem's worse than ever. You know, back when they declared a war on poverty. No, there was a war on poverty. There was. It was a great war. It was declared many decades ago. I think we might have beat poverty. Not. We didn't beat poverty. Poverty's worse now than ever. I mean, do they think we're sick in the head? You can't beat poverty throwing money at it. You beat poverty throwing Jesus at it. That's how you beat poverty. You change the heart of a man or a woman inside, and they become a fruitful, producing Christian, and that carries over into the culture. The Bible teaches us to avoid being in debt. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." We become a slave of the economy. Psalm 37 verse 21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives." We're told in Romans 13 verse 8 to owe nothing to anyone except love one another. And the Jews were so serious about this concept of not holding debt on the people that every 7 years they were commanded, Deuteronomy 15 verse 1 and 2, to release their fellow Jews from all of those debts. You were freed just like that. Because debt will cripple a people. And God says, you're going to need to understand, I don't want you debt driven. I want you to live day to day for me. We accept debt counted as normal and acceptable. Why? Because the leaders that we've chosen, that we're following, God gave us the privilege of being able to choose our leaders. And if we choose people who want to spend money like it's going out of style, you reap what you sow. And we have to start sowing different seeds. We have to. I'm not just talking about president. If you have some council person who's saying, "Yes, I think we need to do this, this, and this," if it's not cut back and hold people accountable for how they live, then you should keep them out of office. You should run for office if you have to. But you can't let people keep promoting debt because it's going to get worse and worse. And when you're out on the street and have no home, That's what happens. That's what happens. And we have to stand for what's right. The Bible teaches us that we should be content with our blessings. Well, that's a fact. We should be content. Ecclesiastes tells whoever loves money never has enough. You ever notice that? There was a big millionaire years ago. And he was asked the question, when's enough enough? He says, just one more dollar. That's the theme I live by, just one more dollar. He took that when he had nothing and had it the rest of his life, but he never quenched his thirst. Matthew 6:31-33, the passage that Matt Mortland read this morning, Jesus is talking about, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. 1 Timothy 6:7-8, we brought nothing into this world, and we could take nothing out of it, but having food and covering, therewith let us be content. But we're not content with that. We want bigger. We want more. Hebrews 13:5 tells us to keep our life free from the love of money and be content with what we have. But we're not that way. Philippians 11:13, Paul says, not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in every circumstance that I am in. I know how to live in humble means, and he did. I mean, Paul didn't know what humility is. I don't know how any of us could even begin to understand it. But he also knew how to live in prosperity. He came from a very wealthy background. He rubbed elbows with some of the wealthiest. But here's what he says. He says, and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But if you try to serve God without contentment, if I try to do that, we cannot do all things through him who strengthens him. Can't do it. We've been blessed more than any nation in the history of mankind. Anyone who scans history can see that God has poured out his blessings upon us richly. The trash that we throw to the curb, the trash that we throw out in third world countries, they can go through our trash and open up a successful department store with what we throw out. And we don't get enough in our country. That's the political perspective of D.C., and that's political perspective of our government. We need to tell people, no. We're going to live a life of contentment. I don't always need something new. Why don't we cut back? Why don't we decrease the budgets 10% a year? Why don't we cut back instead of advancing it? You know, you actually kind of control inflation if you do that. Because when spending gets out of control, guess what? That's where your inflation comes. By the way, I tracked it down. Inflation is really going up. It's going up quite a bit. Go back and look at the last 10 years and look at this year and watch what happens. It's gone up about 25%. That means you pay 25% more for your cornflakes. Now things are getting worse. Well, we're people of contentment. I can live on 25% less cornflakes. Don't like cornflakes anyway. The Bible teaches that we must be good savers. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, sluggard. Consider the ways and be wise, who having no guide or overseer provides food, her food in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. We're told in Proverbs 27:23 to know well your flocks and pay attention to your herds. That was a shepherd's savings account back then. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers through labor increases it. We're to be putting things aside. We're to save up for our children's children. That's what the idea is. We're to be planning. We're not only not to be in debt, but we should be in surplus. That way we have funds to help people on a daily basis. You know, the Church of Christ grew more in the past 100 years during a depression. You go back and look at that. People were forced into contentment, and the church thrived. We should be excited about it. I don't want you to see all bad news this morning. Sometimes you got to taste a little bit of the medicine, even if you try to put the sugar on it. You still have to taste the medicine. but we have a great opportunity before us. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2, divide your portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur for you on earth. We're about to enter a very difficult time. I suggest you save your pennies. I suggest that you try to cut back some. I suggest that we try to follow what the Bible says. And I suggest that as we go in to that voting booth, you need to look up your candidates. You got some that are local. We're blessed to live across the street from the state capitol. Go across the road. Say, how do you feel about these issues? I want to know. I want to hear from your lips before I vote for you. Be active in that. Because you can't be effective in the culture if you don't stand on your Christian values. We're to let our light so shine before all men. And that includes when we walk into the voting booth. What do you think it looks like if we as Christians go completely against what we stand for and vote for a pretty face or vote for a fancy line? We need to really analyze these things before we make a decision. Ask questions like this. What's your position on taxes? Do you have enough yet? I mean, why not just cut back some? That's pretty important. Why are they asking for more money? Are they willing to freeze on their spending? What's your position on entitlements? We know what the Bible says. If they're saying, oh, here's something that goes against the Bible, there's nothing, you cannot, nothing in the history of mankind, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There isn't. Whole salvation's free. No, it costs you the rest of your life. Okay? There's nothing free. Nothing. Somebody's going to have to pay. And if you force your neighbor to pay, and you force everyone else to pay, that's socialism. Bible never forced socialism. It's by our own free will that we help people. And that's how God wants it. He's not going to force you to go to heaven. He doesn't force you to love him. He gives you the choice and the privilege and the honor. Ask, you know, look and see if they try to promote class warfare. The Bible doesn't do that. God is no judger of persons concerning what class they're from. He doesn't care how much you have in your wallet. He cares what you do with what you have in your wallet. He loves the poor person and the rich person, the black person and the white person, the man person and the non-man person. Woman, they call those. What's the candidate's perspective on the church? You know, when the economy collapsed in the Depression, the churches went to work. And people who were hungry, people who were desperate, reached out to the churches, and guess what the churches were doing? They were giving them what they needed, but they were also giving them spiritual food. And they converted, and they took that into the 40s and into the 50s, and for those decades, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing group in America. Because when you mix truth with living it, you really have what Christ wants for a surviving civilization. I'm not going to go on much further. We started 9.7 minutes late this morning, so I've gone 8.5 minutes. I'm going to close this. Abortion, education, and fiscal responsibility. These are three issues that you should be weighing up, whoever you choose to represent you. Next stop is marriage and family. We'll cover that next week. And Jesus doesn't care really who you vote for ultimately. He really doesn't care. Be honest with you, I feel creepy choosing a man to represent me. I feel creepy choosing anyone except Jesus Christ. If you have not casted your vote for Jesus Christ of being your King and Master, that's the election you don't want to miss out on. Yeah, we need to follow the biblical principles the best that we can. But if you miss this election, if you fill out an absentee ballot, it's still not going to work for you. You have to enter you have to enter this voting booth back here, the waters of baptism, which says I'm dying to myself and I'm living to Christ. And he's my commander in chief and I'm in his army. And I'm going to take this gospel out to the entire world. He's my master. And I'm going to live that way. Why? Because he was dead and buried and resurrected. And if it was good enough for him, then it's good enough for me. How could he give his life for me and me not give my life for him? Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. If you want to be a friend of Jesus, you need to make yourself in the likeness of his death, burial, resurrection. You need to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, lay down your life for Jesus this morning by coming forward with a confessing and believing heart, a repentant heart that says, I'm going to serve you the rest of your life. And I believe that he was dead, buried, and resurrected. If that's how you feel and you haven't committed to that yet, come forward and cast your ballot for Jesus Christ this morning while we stand and sing.